Well, here this morning, we return again to these first seven verses of Paul's letter to the Romans, this great letter. As someone who grew up not really in the South, but in a location that thinks that it's the South, I grew up with heavily sweetened drinks through the summer. So Kool-Aid, sweet tea, and lemonade. None lacking sufficient sugar. There's a reason why Grandma Brown's Kool-Aid tasted different than the one at home, because there was some extra potency to that. I've learned that I've lost some of my taste for that much sugar, except, of course, for sweet tea. More sweet, the better. Recently, I was making lemonade at home from concentrate and was not thinking clearly and was getting that ready, and I was asking Alyssa for a measuring cup to get that right from the concentrate, and she quickly corrected me that I was trying to double the amount of concentrate needed for that small pitcher of lemonade. Woo! That would have been some potent lemonade if she had not corrected me, okay? Well, much like that, a concentrated drink like that, Paul's letter to the Romans is an entire pitcher full of straight lemon juice. It's just straight concentrated. Here we find this dense concentration of gospel truth, of deep eternal theology and doctrine, God's eternal plan of redemption. And on every single page, every chapter, every paragraph, the glory of Christ. So what an undertaking we have begun with this letter. Last Sunday, we sought to understand the context for the author and the destination specifically. So the Apostle Paul, and then these Roman Christians there, these Christians there in Rome. So we also considered the date, the purpose, and some themes of this letter. We considered how these Christians, they are both Jew and Gentile, that they're meeting essentially in house churches, apartment churches, if you will, as they're gathering together. Paul had never traveled to them yet. He hoped too soon. He hoped for this churches, these Christians in Rome, to become a launch pad for him to extend his ministry there into Spain. And he hoped to make this connection with them. He's 20 years into his ministry. His doctrine's pretty set as he's grown in his understanding of the Old Testament scriptures now with Christ and the gospel. It's being placed together better. And so he writes this letter to these Christians in Rome, for this is his gospel message. And he's going to articulate that quite clearly and extensively. And he hopes to find this camaraderie, find this agreement with them, and for his ongoing ministry with them and then beyond. With this introduction in mind, we turn again to these verses. Paul's introduction of his gospel. A gospel we will find, it's not Paul's. It's one he has received. This is the good news from God. This is God's gospel that he has received from the Lord. Here this morning, I pray that we will hear and rejoice in the gospel. We'll hear and rejoice in what God has done for us in Jesus. So what is the nature of the gospel? Romans 1, 1 to 7, specifically the inside verses, verses 2 to 6, provide at least six essential points to the gospel. So what is the nature of Paul's gospel, which in all truth is God's gospel? Well, first, God, the gospel's source. What is the nature of this gospel? It begins, well, God, the gospel's source. Right there in verse 1, he says, set apart for the gospel of God. As quoted by commentator Leon Morris last Sunday in the introduction, this letter is all about God. God is the most important word in this entire epistle. Romans is all about God. Why? Because the gospel is sourced in God. In his excellent book, None Greater, theologian and writer Matthew Barrett spends 12 chapters celebrating the perfections of God. God is incomprehensible, yet knowable by his grace. God is infinite and limitless. God is pure act. He is pure life. God is completely independent. He is not dependent on anyone or anything. God never changes. God cannot be moved or altered. God knows all, and he can do all according to his holy nature. He possesses all wisdom, all righteousness, all goodness and love. And significant for this first point, God is timeless eternity. Our God has no beginning and he has no end. He has always been exactly as he is, and he will always be the I am, the self-existent one. And this God, this one true God, has decreed, he's chosen, he has willed for the creation of all things and his plan of sovereign redemption. He willed and he decreed this gospel in himself from before all things began. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. The gospel has but one source, and it is God alone. It wasn't you, it wasn't me, it wasn't Paul, it wasn't any of the Bible saints or any of the Christians who've come since then. The source of the gospel is God. It is the gospel of God. It's his good news for the world. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the gospel is not ours to change or to adjust. Exactly as God has communicated his gospel in the scriptures, so we must believe it and share it unharmed and unchanged. Even the aspects of his gospel that may make us uncomfortable. We don't mess with God's gospel. It's his. Despite the offense, despite opposition, despite unbelief. For this gospel is God's gospel. It is sourced in him. It reveals him. The gospel is from God. It is about God. So may we resist the temptation to deny or change this gospel. Believe it as it is and share it as sourced in God. First, there is God, the gospel's source. Second, here in these verses, there is the scriptures, the gospel promised. The scriptures, the gospel promised. Look at verse 2. He writes, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel is God promised. So children have several levels of promises, and this is very important info for you to know. So there is, of course, the pinky promise. It's pretty significant, okay? If you get a pinky promise, you better keep that. That's the good stuff. There is the cross my heart and hope to die, okay? If you rob houses at Christmas time, don't believe if they tell you that. But cross my heart and hope to die. That's pretty significant. Then there's a whole nother promise, and this is a promise with kids and dads, and it's this, don't tell your mother. That one is a very big deal, very important. You need to keep that one. But all these promises, they're like wisps of air, okay? As this time of year, as things are flying through the air, the trees are in season and budding, they're just a seed flying, they're just a wisp of air compared to the rock solid granite of God's promises that stand forever. What God says, he does. What he predicts, it happens. What he guarantees, God fulfills. God is not only the source of the gospel, but God has promised the gospel. And where has he done that? By what means has God promised the gospel? Well, answer, through his prophets. God has promised his gospel, and God has promised his gospel through his prophets. Oh, the Old Testament contains over 300 distinct prophecies about Jesus. Depending on who you read, the number is going to be in the 320s or the 330s. Over 300 distinct prophecies about Jesus Christ, the Messiah and Lord. Most of those were fulfilled in his incarnation, but rest assured, friend, all will be fulfilled before the story is over and Christ returns. So think of some examples. We have Moses writing in Genesis 3:15, where he makes the promise under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes the promise of God as he's handing out those judgments for their sin, that although Satan has tempted Adam and Eve to sin, one will come, the seed of the woman, to do what? To crush the serpent's head. There is hope to come, and the prophets predicted it. We could consider, again, Moses recording in Leviticus 16, and the recording of the Day of Atonement, instruction for the Day of Atonement. And there's the instruction for these two rams which are sacrificed for the people on this holy day. There's one sacrificed and its blood placed on the altar. And there's another ram sacrificed, and the priest would stand. He puts both hands on that ram's head and he confesses all the sins of God's people on that ram. And that ram, that goat, is led out of the gathering, out of where the people are, out into the wilderness, picturing for us the sacrifice of Christ for our sins and him carrying our sins away. We have Isaiah writing of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53:54. You struggle to know who's Isaiah writing about. He is writing about the suffering servant of Christ. We have Jeremiah writing of the new and better covenant in Jeremiah 31:31-34. I will write it upon their hearts. I'll take out that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. The Old Testament prophets speak to this gospel. And then we have a risen Jesus teaching those two disciples on the way, the road to Emmaus, Luke 24:13-35. And beginning at Moses, he declares to them all the things concerning himself. The Old Testament, the complete scriptures, God's prophets speak to this gospel. And all of these, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Hosea, Jonah, and all the rest of them, they were God's prophets. They were sent by God to communicate God's message to the people God sent them to. It wasn't just these ancient men only, but men called and sent by God in the promises of his gospel. As we think about where we are reading right here in God's revelation, we have the Apostle Paul. Last Sunday, we thought about this as how he refers to himself, a servant, called apostle, set apart. Paul sees himself in that same line of those prophets, receiving this message from the Lord and then preaching this message from the Lord. And so out it goes. And so where is this recorded? In God's holy scriptures. Modern theology, maybe the last 150 years or so, has done much to disrupt our understanding of the Bible as one cohesive whole, as one unified book, one unified revelation from God. Often you may hear the Old Testament, that's just about judgment and law, but the New Testament, that's about forgiveness and grace. But that's a mistake. That's just not true. Or even worse, a view of the Bible that's just fragmented sections all over. That's not quite right either. There is tremendous continuity between the Old Testament and New Testament, and it makes sense because there's one author of the Bible. All these different human authors, but yet one Holy Spirit inspiring them. God's single redemptive plan spans Genesis through Revelation. The Holy Scriptures is the unified and whole communication of God's word to the world, and specifically of his sovereign grace. R.C. Sproul, I love reading R.C. Sproul. He's now with the Lord. I love hearing things that he talked about and just had a great way of saying it. And once he shared the illustration of the bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I heard him bringing up that illustration, and I thought, sounds like a great bumper sticker. So what else do I not know that R.C. Sproul is about to school me on here? And he said, the bumper sticker is no good because all it should say is, God said it, that settles it. Okay? I believe it is irrelevant. God has spoken and his spoken word is true. And that's that. And he's right in saying that. In God's word, God has promised and God has revealed this gospel. the scriptures, the gospel promised. Just as we may not change God's gospel, so we may not look elsewhere for the good news of forgiveness of sins. God has promised his gospel in the scriptures, so we don't look other places. Here is God's gospel promises fulfilled and expounded. Do not look elsewhere for his good news. No other religions, no social philosophies or proposed ideologies, not your own good deeds or moralism. Friend, look nowhere else. Here is God's gospel promised in his holy scriptures. So God is the gospel source. The scriptures are the gospel promised. And third, Jesus. Jesus, the gospel's center. Jesus, the gospel center. Right there in verse 3 at the beginning, concerning his son. The gospel is Christology all the way down. The gospel is the message of Jesus and who Jesus is and what he has done in eternity past, in his incarnation, and in the time to come. It is all about Jesus. Well, what's true about Jesus? The Apostle Paul tells us, beginning there in verse 3, he tells us first that Jesus is the royal son of David. He says he was descended from David. So what's he talking about? We covered this before at previous study together on Sunday mornings. He's referring back to this promise. There is King David, Israel's greatest king. And David, he has a house he dwells in, but the Ark of the Covenant is still in the tabernacle, that tent of meeting. And he doesn't like that. And so he has in his heart to build a temple for the Lord, a permanent, beautiful structure for the Lord. And he's excited to do it. But God sends the prophet Nathan to him to say, no, David, you're not going to build that house for me. But God flips it and makes a promise to David. David, I'm going to build a house for you. And on the throne of Israel, the rightful heir to the throne of Israel will always be a son of David. Fast forward, summarized together, we have in the genealogies and the gospels that who is that eternal king? Who is the rightful heir according to the flesh to that throne? And it is Jesus of Nazareth. It is Jesus the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus is the royal son of David to rule and reign on David's throne forever. Who else is Jesus? Well, verse 4 tells us more. Jesus is the resurrected son of God. Verse 4 says he was declared to be the son of God in power according to his resurrection from the dead. Jesus is the royal son of David. Jesus is the resurrected son of God. He's resurrected in power. While it's not spoken here, I hope that we note, the rest of this letter, of course, is going to talk so much about, but resurrection presupposes something. Resurrection presupposes the grave, and that grave presupposes the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, going to the cross in that sacrificial, substitutionary atonement for us, dying for our sins, buried in the tomb, and by the power of God, the power that spoke all things into creation, the power that saves, raises Jesus from the grave. Jesus' resurrection declared in power is God's stamp of approval, that the resurrection has accomplished what it intended to, the cross, burial, resurrection. There's power to defeat sin and death, to bind the strong man, as Luke 11 talks about, to bind the strong man and to raid his home. And that is exactly what Christ does, taking out spoils of war, you and me, in his victory. While the first stage of Jesus' ministry was according to the flesh in the incarnation, Jesus' ministry after the resurrection is according to the Spirit, as verse 4 says. He will soon breathe out the Holy Spirit onto the disciples, proceeding from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit will enter in and permanently indwell believers from that point forward. And so Jesus' ministry continues. Jesus is the gospel's center. He's the royal son of David. He is the resurrected Son of God. And in verse 5, Jesus is our reigning Lord over all. Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, Jesus is Lord. He is King. He is the boss. He is in charge. He is Christ, the promised Messiah through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. He's the rightful descendant from David to the royal throne forever. He is Christ who lived, died, was buried, and rose again. And he is Lord. Jesus is the sovereign one. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. This gospel, which concerns the Son, concerns this Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Friends, Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is your Lord. Born again Christian, you have a king. Are you ever troubled by things of this life? Who's in charge? We rest assured who's ultimately in charge, who wins the day. As the old Southern Gospel song says, I've read the back of the book and we win. It is Christ who wins, Christ who is the victor, Christ who is Lord. You have a hero in the darkest storm. Your Savior is also the one who possesses all authority to rule and reign forever. And he reigns now. Fuel your faith with this truth. God's gospel concerns the Son, and the Son is the promised Messiah. He is your Messiah. The Son is the promised Lord, your Lord. What comfort is ours in Christ? What comfort is yours, Christian, that Jesus Christ is your Lord through his death, burial, and resurrection? Paul's writing here in this introduction continues in verse 5 with number 4 with faith. Faith, a central theme woven through this whole letter. Faith, the gospel's aim. He puts it in a unique way in verse 5. We've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Faith, the gospel's aim. God's gospel concerning Christ the Son, it gives something. It gives grace. Grace to believe. In Paul's case, the grace received also includes his calling on his life as an apostle, a sent one for the preaching of the gospel. But all born-again Christians have received grace. Praise the Lord. Grace in Jesus. And friends, God is not stingy with his grace. Psalm 23, verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. 2 Corinthians 9, 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. The language of the Bible again and again and again is God's grace in bounty, God's grace in abundance, God's grace that drowns you, God's grace that overwhelms you. That is God's grace. And this gospel is received by God's grace. As we've received grace, the gospel is not earned, the gospel is not achieved. The gospel is not a scale where one balances the scale out in a favorable way and now you receive a measure of grace to coincide with that good balancing of the scale for you. Friends, it's grace all the way. It's all grace that is received. And the gospel is God's no limit of grace. The scripture tells us in this phrase, this obedience of faith. What does that mean? Well, the answer is found in where the grace is found. The grace is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul understood his ministry from Christ to call men and women to bow the knee to the Lordship of Christ. And friend, I hope that's you today. That in recognizing that Jesus is Lord, that the response of your heart and the response of your life is to bow the knee to him in belief and praise and worship and obedience. So that's what he says here in verse 4. It's what he says in verse 7, the Lord Jesus. So the obedience and faith here are not separate ideas or different stages of the Christian life. They're mutually interpreting, as one commentator said it. Obedience always involves faith. Faith always involves obedience. And faith and obedience to who? To Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ the Lord, who is the Word, who has given us the Holy Scriptures, that we may know him, love him, and obey him. Just to put that simply, a genuine believing Christian obeys what God has said. Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And our obedience so often is the expression of our faith. We're obeying by faith to what God has said. Our faith and obedience going hand in hand. So the gospel's aim is faith. God's grace provides faith to you so that you may believe and obey Jesus for your salvation, for the rest of your Christian life. So, how's your faith? How's your faith in the Scriptures? Do you believe that all that God says is true? Where do you find what God has spoken in the Scriptures that you struggle to believe? You struggle to really lean into and bank on? Would the evidence in your life back up what your answer to your belief? Christians, do we read the Bible? Do our lives adjust and change to obey the Bible with joy? The aim of God's gospel, by which he saves sinners, is not to leave us the way we are, but to change us by his grace through faith. So how is your faith? How is your obedience? Is your knee bowed before Christ Jesus the Lord? As the same commentator mentioned before also writes, we can obey Jesus as Lord only when we have given ourselves to him by faith. Where is your faith today? Two more points that Paul gives here in these first seven verses of the nature of the gospel. So 4, faith is the gospel's aim. 5, the nations. The nations, the gospel's destination. The nations, the gospel's destination. He says in verse 5, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, those in Rome. The gospel's destination was not simply to the Jews. The gospel's destination was promised back in the very beginning. God's covenant with Abraham, Genesis 12, 15, and 17. And God speaks in language there that Abraham was to be a blessing to all the nations. Before Israel even exists, before there is an Israel, God speaks plainly that his plan for this grace is to all people, plural. God has always had in view one redeemed people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Not one people replaced by another people, or two eternal peoples, but one people of God. All recipients of God's grace by faith, one gospel. Romans is going to teach us this chapter after chapter after chapter. Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Or the beautiful picture in Revelation 7:9-10, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Friends, where is the gospel going? It's going to all nations. It's going to all people. And who has God commissioned to take the gospel there? You. You and me. God has commissioned the church. So friends, take the gospel to your neighbor. Unleash the gospel to the world. That is where God wills for it to go. And God will bless it. He will bless you, mom and dads, when you tell the gospel to your children. He will bless you, grandparents, when you tell them to your children and grandchildren. He will bless you, sir, when you tell the gospel to your friend. He will bless you, ma'am, when you tell the gospel to your neighbor. God will bless the sharing and declaring of this gospel as it is shared to all people, because that's the gospel's destination, the nations. One final point that the apostle makes here in his introductory verses, he gives to us why the God's glory, the gospel's goal. God's glory, the gospel's goal. He says in verse 5, for the sake of his name. The gospel which is sourced in God is for the glory of God. The gospel is not primarily aimed at saving sinners. That's what the gospel does. By God's power and his grace. Why is there a gospel? For this reason, for the glory of God, for his sake, for the fame of his name. We think often each October, we've spent time each year and we've considered from the great Protestant Reformation those great five solas: grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, the scriptures alone, and that last one, for the glory of God alone. The church exists for God's glory. You exist for God's glory. God's truth and doctrine exists for his glory. Creation around us, a beautiful day like today, exists for God's glory. It's all unto him and through him and for him. So friends, you and I, we are not the center of the story. We are not the main character in someone else's game. Christ is the main character. God himself and his glory in and over all things is the goal. So give him the glory. Praise him. Your life exists for God's glory. Resist the temptation to try to lay claim to glory ourselves. Recognition, influence, being known, our will or our way. Where in your life is God not glorified? Give it to him. Make him known. Bring honor to his name. This verse 7 concludes where we began last Sunday. God's gospel, which he decreed before the foundation of the earth, which he promised through the prophets in the scriptures, it included these Christians here in Rome. As God's gospel moved to the nations for the fame of his name, so his sovereign grace brought the gospel to them. Paul's gospel is truly God's gospel. Paul just simply received it. He was called by God. He was sent by God to preach it and to spread that gospel out. Jews and Gentiles justified in Christ as a new covenant people. This is God's gospel, which reveals his glory and saves. In Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons through these verses, it took him 13 sermons to get through those 7 verses, so we're doing all right. We just made it in 2. He writes this encouragement to his own congregation at this time. I thought it was very fitting for us today. Are you troubled about the state of the church, dwindling congregations around you, the plight of the world, the might of the world, the organization of the world, and all these things? Are you troubled of all these things, he writes. Oh, I say to you, go back to the scriptures and take hold of the comfort and consolation of the scriptures. Or are you troubled by something that has happened in the world today? Then put it in the context of the Scriptures. What troubles you, church? The gospel of God, promised by God through the prophets, revealed in the Scriptures concerning the Son. He's the heir to David's throne. He's the resurrected Christ Jesus the Lord. He has come to you by sovereign grace that you might know and believe and obey and tell his gospel to others so that the gospel of God may be known to more and more for his glory. Friends, this gospel is your hope. This gospel is intended to be your joy in Christ. Belief and obedience to this gospel is our life. May our eyes turn to Jesus in worship and praise and declaration of this gospel truth that God declares to us. Let's hear the Bible's words as our closing today, Paul's final three verses to this letter in Romans 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.